Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together and study your word.
Yes.
Lord, whenever I come to the table with your word, I remember what Jesus said, quoting you out of Deuteronomy, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And we don't act like it, but this is actually more necessary for our sustenance than is the food we just ate. Mm-hmm. Very grateful for that physical food, but our life depends on this spiritual food. I ask, Lord, that you would give us a mind to know not just the scriptures, but to know you, and a heart to obey. Help us, Lord, as we plumb some of the depths of your word this day. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 7. Last week we left off at verse 6, so we'll pick up this week at verse 7. Just by way of review on chapter 7, what Paul had been talking about in the first part of the chapter, if you have an English Standard Version, it says, released from the law. And I guess one of the significant things to remember about this whole discussion, remember how he's talked about the Jews are all sinners, the Gentiles are sinners, all of us all are sinners. And I made mention last week, if Paul were writing to us today, he would have used the phrase, all y'all are sinners. And in that sin, we have to come to the point where we understand that there is no way for any human being to gain God's favor by the things they do. And by favor, I mean the excellency of that attitude that would permit us to enter his kingdom. I don't mean just a nice thing here or there like rain and sunshine and stuff like that. I mean that attitude which would allow us to gain his kingdom. There is no way any man that has ever lived can gain that kind of favor from God. And the sooner we recognize that, the better off we are. We made our study in Ephesians before we did this in Romans. And we noticed in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes to that church, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in the way that you used to live. And then in verse 4 in that chapter, he says, but God. And so it's the intervention of God in our life that brings us to spiritual life. The scriptures contrast physical life and spiritual life. When you and I were born into this world, we were born physically alive. We were alive as a new, distinct human being from the time of conception. We have all of the DNA that we need at that point that determines who we will be in terms of our stature and things like that. But when we came into this world by passage of the womb, we were spiritually dead. That is, we were separated from the life of God. That's what death is. It's a separation from the life of God. It's not necessarily a termination of the essence of that being as much as it is a separation from the eternal being, God. So we were born alive physically, but we were born dead spiritually. Over the course of our lifetimes, some of us young, some of us older, over the course of our lifetime, God brought people into our life that shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. Some might not think their efforts ever amount to much, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that some plant, some water, but it's God that causes the increase. And when God introduced those people into your life, unbeknownst to you, and you did not plant it, he did, then over the course of time, he causes that seed that's been planted in you to sprout and come to life. We call that being born again, and we call it that because that's what Jesus said in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so it's necessary for a person to enter into the kingdom of God that God works in their life, in the circumstances of their life, to bring them to a point where they finally accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He leads them to that point. And then from that point on, it's a partnership between the Spirit of God and the spirit of that man to force that man to become obedient to the Word of God, to the law of God. So that's where we find ourselves in Romans chapter 7. We're in that struggle. These people that Paul is writing to have learned that now that they are born again, now that they are Christians, in the first 6 verses of Romans chapter 7, he says, you have died to that law. What law? The law that says you can work your way to heaven. You died to that. You understand that you can never be good enough. Never will be. And so that law that demands moral perfection in order to gain the kingdom of heaven, to that law we are dead. It doesn't say the law is dead. It says to the law we are dead. In other words, we cease our efforts to win God's saving favor through good works. Now, that said, then we understand, then why so much conflict in my life? And that's what Paul addresses in this next paragraph or so. I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. Well, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. So, that sounds like it can be kind of a confusing construct.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But Paul has been arguing up there about the law in verses 4, 5, and 6. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Well, what should we say then? The law is sin? Because that makes it almost sound like that. But the argument here, we have to remember what Paul is talking about with life and death. The natural man, when we are born into this world, this is like the second verse of the sermon today. We have to always be aware of the fact that I, in my flesh, and by flesh I mean apart from the influence of the Spirit of God, in that person, in that flesh, I am opposed to God. Paul said this in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still struggling against him, he saved us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so, if I live according to the dictates of my own flesh, I'm living opposite, in opposition to God. And the law, here, the Mosaic law that was given at Mount Sinai, that's what Paul is talking about, that law within me stirs all kinds of passions for sin. Why? Because when Adam ate the fruit, our nature, the very essence of our being, was changed. You could almost say he changed our DNA. It's not really a matter of the DNA, but our nature before Adam ate that fruit, our nature was such that we were free to obey God. And when he bit that fruit, his nature in the twinkling of an eye was changed, and so was Eve's and all of their children. So now that rather than being free to obey God, I'm free to obey Satan. And I do not have the capacity to obey God the way that Adam did before the fruit. I don't even have that capacity anymore. But it's the Spirit of God living in me and working in me that gives me life. But the Lord had to teach men, just like he taught Adam, don't eat from that tree, because in the day you eat of it, you will die. It wasn't so much, the Lord could have chosen any fruit. The issue was obedience. And so when they chose disobedience, Eve disobeyed, Adam disobeyed, then the price for that is sin and death. But in that transition of my nature from that man who had the right to obey God to that transition where I became the man who can't obey God, and God spells out, okay, this, 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 and this are violations of my character. That's what sin is, a violation of the character of God. And his character is painted for us in the commands of the law. The Ten Commandments, and then all of those other precepts of the law that are derived from the Ten Commandments. For example, the commandment, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not kill. Then we derive other laws from those. We have first-degree murder, we have second-degree murder, we have involuntary manslaughter, we have vehicular manslaughter, we have death in war, and that's exempt because that's war. That's a whole different... But see, I mean, we have these derivatives from the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments and the laws derived thereof paint us a picture of the character of God. And when we violate that, we offend the holiness of God. That's why I started out this morning in the sermon. All of the problems in our lives are caused because we have a low view of who God is. And we think that we're actually pretty good, when in truth, we're miserable. We're miserable. So when Paul comes here and says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. But the law teaches us what is sin. Mm-hmm. And there's also something about a commandment, because our nature is now perverse. There's something about a commandment that causes us to want to do against that commandment. So when he says, thou shalt not lie, then we start imagining all kinds of ways we can lie and get away with it.
White lies.
How perverse is that?
That's weird.
And I think it was Shakespeare, I'm not 100% sure, I think it was Shakespeare that said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And it's, you know, it's the life of Bill Clinton. You just have to tell more and more and more lies to cover the first lie.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
And they don't even realize they don't think they're lying.
It gets to that point, Cheryl, when there's so many lies, you really don't even know what's the truth and what's not the truth.
That's where Hillary got to.
And but
you could tell her she was lying and she didn't.
The fault is not the law.
The law is holy.
The law is perfect. The law is joy. You know, some people say, yeah, I don't know if I want to be a Christian because I got to give up all my fun stuff. Fun? Fun? I used to say that, you know, when I was a teenager. I used to say that. I thought it was fun to go out and drink way too much alcohol and puke all in my car. And get up in the morning, you know, and of course it's 30 below and it's frozen solid, but the stink is frozen in the air. And so when you breathe it and that air warms up in your nostrils, it's like,
oh, okay.
Fun? I don't think so. I didn't have any fun. But I thought I was, you know, living the good life. Man, if that's a good life, we're in trouble. Big trouble.
But you did enjoy skiing.
I did enjoy skiing, yes. And even that I perverted, Mike, because I made that such a competitive thing, even not when I was racing, just when I was skiing with friends, I still just wanted to show off how much better skier I was than they were. Even if they were better than me. You know, and if they were better than me, then I'd go home bragging, guess who I skied with today? One time I was at an area, and it was during the FIS championships, and I had the good fortune of just kind of going down the hill behind Jean-Claude Keeley, 1968. just watching him, you know. And I go to school the next day. Guess who I skied with yesterday? He didn't even know I existed. I just happened to go down and get in line behind him, you know. But that pride in me, guess who I skied with yesterday? I mean, come on. How pathetic is that? You want to be a name dropper? Guess who told me they love me? God. God. But see, that's the way the law is. The law, working on our sin nature, causes us to want to do what the law says we shouldn't do. Isn't that strange?
Yeah. It's like when you tell your kids not to do something.
Exactly. You know, my parents forever told me not to smoke while both of them were smoking. Right. Right. When you tell your kids not to do something, then the first thing they want to do is that. So this is what Paul is saying. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin.
Right. Makes it recognizable.
It makes it recognizable. We are so perverse when we're born that we don't know right from wrong. In our natural state, God has to tell us clearly what is wrong and what is right, because we don't know. And when we're told what is wrong and what is right, we naturally cling to what is wrong. And rather than reform our behavior, we try to excuse our bad behavior. And we create a construct in which our bad behavior looks like good behavior. But the Word of God does not change. Yeah. It's like that pastor this past fall that put up a sign on his church. It said, God is still God. Homosexuality is still wrong. You know, abortion is murder. And his church fired him. It caused such a stink in the community, the church fired that pastor. But he was exactly 100% right. If I could have got his phone number, I'd have called him and said, you want to come here? You can put that sign in our front yard.
Yeah.
Because God is still right, and sin is still sin. And what was sin 1,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 7,000 years ago, is still sin today. The culture doesn't matter. But we don't know that, so God is telling us. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Think of how many sins that word covet engrosses.
Mm-hmm. All of them.
It really does. When I think of the Ten Commandments, or just the precepts of God, I think of a great big spider web. You know, those are fascinating animals. I don't like them. I hate them. There's a rule in my house that if it has more than four legs and it's shorter than a dog, I'm going to shoot it. Don't even bother with rain, man. Just get the shotgun. But those spider webs, and when I was working Tres Dias in Texas, some of you guys from that area know what this is. Mm-hmm. I saw spider webs that were, I mean, they could have trapped Godzilla. They were huge across, and big spiders in them. But you know, it didn't matter where you touch that web. That spider has designed it so that wherever you touch it, it sends a signal by the most direct route right to him. And he goes after that disturbance in the force. It's amazing to watch that. Amazing. The scripture regarding the law is exactly that same way. There's no place you can violate the least of the law without disturbing the force of the whole law. Take adultery, for example. How many violations of the Ten Commandments are involved in that sin? Lying, cheating, stealing, right? Everything. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Everything is involved in that. That's why Paul said, maybe, no, it's Jesus, he that breaks the least of the commandments has broken all of the commandments. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And it's that way with every single one. You just take, you know, do not break the Sabbath. And we're not going to discuss whether that's Saturday or Sunday. God demands one day a week from us. And when you break the Sabbath, you're putting something else in a superior place to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I love you, Lord. You're lying because you break the Sabbath. It's spiritual adultery. I mean, you know, shall we just keep digging? This is why Paul says, but sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. In other words, before I had the law of God, I was just happy as a clam in sin. And so it was like sin was dead to me. I didn't even recognize it because I was just happy as a clam there. And there was no conflict in my being. Mm-hmm. When the law of God is introduced, that's when the conflict begins. Mm-hmm. Right? If we would never teach our children to try to teach them to share, there would be no conflict. I mean, if we just let our children, when the other children come over and stuff, or even us, you know, we grab something that's in front of our child, and, oh, that's mine! Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Give it back. But if we try to teach them, no, that's not yours. That belongs to anybody at the table who wants to use that. And besides that, I bought it. So it's mine. And God gave me the money, so it's His. So quit stealing from God, you little runt. When we start to teach our children right from wrong, that's when the conflict comes, right? When we teach them not to lie, that's when the conflict comes. If we just let them go on and lie and cheat and steal and profane the name of God in all their behavior, then we have no conflict with them as long as we're just like them. But when God introduces the law and said, that little action violates my character, I want you to stop doing that. Mm-hmm. Oh, now sin is no more dead to me. Now Paul changes the whole way he talks about sin. It used to be that thing out there. Now look at how he changes in this next sentence or two. Sin is now an actual ever-present enemy. Right? But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now he's talking about sin as that active, present combatant against me. It's no more just a nebulous philosophy out there. Now it's in this room, in my face, and it's a being that is trying to destroy me. It's personal now. So he goes on in the next verse. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. When he says I was alive apart from the law, that's what we've been talking about. As long as you don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong, I'm just as happy as can be. But the minute that somebody starts telling me that's bad behavior, then the defenses are up. And I come to life. Mm-hmm. This is the natural man. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Now, promised to be life, in the book of Deuteronomy and also in Micah and can't remember which other, maybe Habakkuk, it says that the law gives life and those who live by the law will live. So it's the law of God, the commands of God, the holy commands of God, that give life to a being. That's why Jesus said, quoting from Moses in Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone. And who did he say that to?
Satan.
Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Right after his baptism, when he went into the wilderness and during that temptation. If you are the Son of God, he hadn't eaten for 40 days and nights. If you are the Son of God, just tell those rocks to turn into bread. I mean, you can do that, right?
Yeah.
Right, I can. But that would be disobeying God for his purpose in my life. So I understand that man doesn't live by bread, but by every word that comes out of the mouth. The law brings life. But the life that it brings is contrary to the life that our sin nature wants. The very command that promised life proved to be death to me. To me? Yeah, to my old man. To my old man. That man that's steeped in sin. The law of God brings death to that old man. Amen. The sooner, the quicker, I say. Verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. See how he's talking about sin as a real mortal enemy again? Seizing the opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Sin seizes the opportunity through the commandment because in our old nature there is something inherent in that sin nature that sin appeals to. And sometimes we can't even identify it. We just go and sin. And then we look back and all you can say in retrospect is stupid, 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 stupid. You've been there, so have I. Right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Sin, seizing the opportunity that the commandment gave it, produces in me the old man. Deceived me. How was it that the first parents ate the fruit to begin with? 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 Timothy, I think, 2 say that Eve was deceived. Did God really say? It's not a matter of whether we know the Bible or not. It's a matter of whether we live the Bible. Because Eve answered right. Yeah, God did say that. Well, you don't know God like I know God. That's not what he meant. Yeah, God often says things he doesn't mean. Not. He can't be guilty of that, or else he's not God. By definition. Because to say something you don't mean means that you are reckless. And fools worship a reckless God. Sorry, Bethel. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, through the commandment, killed me. So when we come up against the commandment of God, sin is right there knocking on our door. How does Peter say it in 1 Peter 5:8? Be alert, be on your guard. Your enemy, the devil, roams about seeking whom he may devour. Remember what God told Cain before he killed his brother Abel? Why are you so downcast? If you do what is good, won't you be accepted? But if you don't, you need to realize that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to master you. Genesis 4:10. That's what Paul is talking about. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, through the commandment, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. And that statement closes out the paragraph because of the structure. The paragraph opened with, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? And the conclusion is no. The law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem is me. I'm the problem. Remember the sticker you're supposed to put on your mirror? You're looking at the problem. Remember? You learned that in the diligence of discipleship. You're looking at the problem. And also the other sticker is in this paragraph also. What's the other sticker on our desk or whatever? I must participate in my rescue. When God says don't do it, don't do it. The way for us to have a content and happy life is to always be obedient to the command of God. That means that we can no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind happens when we take every thought captive and make that obedient to Christ before we let it escape from our body. And when we do that, then we guard our speech and we get rid of all rage, anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy, lusting, all those corrosive behaviors in Ephesians chapter 4, the end of the chapter. And then from that, we learn to glorify God in all that we say and do. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians 10:5, whether then ye eat or ye drink, do all to the glory of God. And when we get to that point, when we're really controlling our thought patterns and making them, our thoughts, obedient to God, then we can finally come up to, like Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in everything, consider others as more significant than yourselves. Right? If we're always thinking about the best thing for the other person, then we're always going to be on our best behavior. And when we're on our best behavior, our mind has been transformed by the renewing that comes from the Word of God. This is why I say it's a low view of the holiness of God that brings trouble in our lives. If we could ever have that vision of God like Isaiah did in chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and His train fills all the earth. And Isaiah himself fell down trembling, and he said, oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And the angel went and took a coal from the fire and touched him and said, you've been atoned. Rise up. And then God said, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. And he said, to who? And he said, you're going to go to a people, and you're going to tell them the difference between right and wrong, and they will detest you and hate you and maybe kill you for that. It's all in Isaiah chapter 6. And so the next 50 years, Isaiah went throughout the land proclaiming the righteousness of God and died.
Just a moment. Okay, I found this on the web for Isaiah.
That's Siri. I said something that must have sounded like, hey Siri. There is never a moment while you're awake that you can let your guard down. Because in that moment, that's not mine. In that moment, you are more susceptible to be defeated by sin than when you have your guard up. But that requires an intense two things. It requires an intense knowledge of the person of God. Whether or not you know the Word of God, that's very helpful, but we have to know the person of God. And the second thing it requires is an intense decision of the will not to confound the law of God in my life. Because then we open the gates for the devil, and we'll lose. If we try to take the devil on in our flesh, you lose. Period. It's only by the power of the Spirit of God living in us that we have victory over sin and death. Questions, comments? Mike?
I long ago learned that it's so difficult, requires so much genius to keep track of a lie and try to manipulate it in other people. It is so simple to tell the truth, you know. And I kept thinking about that as you were saying about sin.
Well, that's an interesting observation, to keep track of a lie and to manipulate it in other people. Because that's what you have to do, huh?
Well, then the crowd gets so big, even a genius can't do it.
Right.
It's what the politicians do.
Yeah.
It's what the media does.
Yeah.
They manipulate a lie, continue to propound it or purport it, and it just continues.
Well, you know, and the sad thing is, too, we see that in many pulpits. The whole prosperity gospel thing is built on a lie. Mm-hmm. And they have to have thousands and tens of thousands of people mm-hmm. to perpetuate that lie, to keep their lifestyle where they say yours can be.
So, John, I'm going back to the garden room. When God says, don't eat from that tree.
Uh-huh.
And they didn't have the Ten Commandments to tell them what was right or wrong. But they chose, Eve and Adam chose to take that. I don't know how, how that was said to be. Then how did they know that was a lie?
Well, that's a very interesting question. Cliff asked that Adam and Eve didn't have the Ten Commandments, so how do they react to the commandment not to eat the fruit?
Right.
So this is how it played out. You have the original first man and first woman in the garden. I don't know how long this was, but God had told them,
yes,
don't eat from that tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now, here's what they had that we didn't have. Number one, vastly superior intelligence. Okay? Because they were in the garden with God. It indicates that he was in the habit of coming and walking with them in the cool of the day. And so, to be able to take a walk with God, probably in a what we would call a pre-incarnate state, Jesus, before he was born, but taking on flesh to accommodate them, and to be able to walk with them, and to get to know him personally and individually. What would you give for that, Cliff, for that opportunity? Yeah. And how much can we know of a person from a close encounter, if you will, in the garden? So it's not that they didn't know God, and they knew his character. And the commandments are simply a portrait of his character. And this is exactly what she was tempted with. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says that Eve was deceived, Adam just disobeyed. Well, Eve did too. But it doesn't give the idea that Adam was deceived. He just ate it because she did. And he wasn't aware of, he forsook the implications. And so the serpent comes and says to them, did God really say? And she said yes. And a lot of theologians or Bible scholars make hay out of the fact that she went a little further and she said, don't even touch it, when God didn't say that. It doesn't matter whether he said it or not. The fact is, she took it and she saw that it was good for fruit and pleasing and, you know, all that stuff, and chomped it. She was deceived because Satan said, well, yeah, so God said that, but he didn't mean you would die. What he meant was you will become like him, knowing the difference between good and evil.
And he told the truth.
In that respect, he did tell the truth, because in some manner, their eyes were opened. But they didn't become like him in the reflection of his character that they could have become like him eventually.
They just knew good and evil.
Yeah.
Well, and the other thing is, Adam honored Eve by taking her suggestion.
Yeah. But he just, but that raises a good question too, because he honored Eve in accommodating her, but in that he dishonored God, which means he was disobedient to the creator of the heavens and the earth, which tells me better to dishonor my wife and tell her no and throw the fruit out rather than dishonor God.
Huh.
Right?
Okay.
So we all would have been better off if Adam would have just said no to her. Remember our little illustration of the kid? This is mine! No, it's not. We're going to learn how to share. You know, so Adam would have been better to say, we're not doing that, Eve. Mm-hmm. Take that apple or whatever, throw it clear out. It's probably
That's
a pomegranate.
Has to be a head.
Because he's supposed to be the head of not only the whole human race, but the family. Diane?
Who would happen if he said no? What about the other people coming up?
He was at a tipping point in the history of the world. If he says, yes, I'm going to eat that, then our nature is forever changed to be in rebellion against God.
Yeah.
If he would have said, no, we're throwing that out, then our nature would have been forever changed to be in compliance with God. And we would not have had the ability to sin.
Amen.
Forever. That's what happened to the angels. That's why I make that statement. The angels acted individually. They didn't have a federal head. Every angel acted for himself. They were all created with the ability to obey or disobey. The ones that choose disobedience are locked into that forever and ever and ever. The ones who chose obedience are locked into that forever and ever and ever. So Adam, as the federal head, when he chose disobedience, we're all locked into disobedience for mortality. If he had chosen obedience, we would have all been locked into obedience forever and ever and ever. He made us to live forever. It was his grace that brought death into the world so that we don't have to live like this forever.
That's why the angels want to know how we got such a deal.
Yeah.
Because they didn't get it.
They didn't get that deal. Right. Bruce said that's why the angels want to know how we got such a deal. Remember, we already were there in 1 Peter.
Yeah.
Even the angels long to look at this because to them, it's mind-boggling that God would send his only begotten Son to go through that death of torture and the cross to pay for my sin when I was actually in active rebellion against him. The angels don't get that. It's an amazing story to them. It's an amazing story.
Mm-hmm. Yes, but they got to be with God. They were with him all the time and to just walk away from that and say, you know what, I don't think I believe you anymore. But where would that thought even come from?
Where would it come from?
I know. It's like they've had perfect and they turned their back on that.
Yeah. We don't understand that.
No.
I don't know that we can understand that, but that's what happened in the... Remember when we were in Ephesians, we talked about the different realms, the realms of the angels, the realm of people, the realm of God. And there's a lot of things about that realm we don't get. But Adam and Eve had the same opportunity. They were with God. And they chose disobedience. Fred?
The power Satan has is unbelievable. He reminds me so much of the media, because it's really the media that's perpetuated all the lies and all the baloney, the malarkey that we've seen in our time. And yet, he was able to persuade these angels to his side. And that just should really alert all of us to the designs that he has.
The danger of the cosmic struggle.
Yeah.
We get locked into thinking what we can see is all there is.
Yeah.
What we can see is only a fraction of what's all there is. And we have to set our sights. Remember Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 that I've encouraged you to learn? Set your mind or set your sight on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because we have to begin to understand to look past the physical presence of this world and to explore the presence of God. And when we walk in that knowledge and develop that intimate relationship with him, then our life as far as our heart relationship with God is going to be better. That doesn't mean every circumstance in our life will be better. Try to sell that to the persecuted church. Mm-hmm. But what it does mean is the conflict in our heart is gone because we have subjected ourselves willingly to the law of God, and the law really does give life. Mm-hmm. But the power of the law is in the Spirit of God working with my spirit. That's the power of the law. The power of the law isn't engraved on tablets of stone. It's engraved on my heart. Jeremiah 31:31. Bill?
In God's foreknowledge, did he know that Adam would eat the fruit?
In God's foreknowledge, did he know that Adam would eat the fruit? Well, we learned in Ephesians 1 that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth. So the plan of salvation was already made before the heavens and the earth were established.
Yes.
So, going back to Adam and Eve, then, what must have been the thought process when they're standing there looking at that apple and they're going to take a bite of it? How could you say that I'm walking with the Lord and God anyway, and how could I know more or as much as He does now when I already know it?
Must have been a pride thing in them, too.
Well, mm-hmm. Because the serpent came to them and said, you won't die. What'll happen is you'll become like God. And maybe their love, such as it was for God, was such that they said, yeah, I'd like to be like Him. I'd like to have my own world. I'd like to have, you know, all the things that the Mormon church promises their guys, or the Muslim church promises their guys, or whatever. I'd like to have more than what God has allotted me. I mean, can't we say that too?
Mm-hmm.
What is crippling debt other than I'd like to have more than what God has allotted me?
Mm-hmm.
But that's Diane? I'd like sin. I mean, mm-hmm. they were incapable of sin, but they wanted it, I guess.
But it didn't even exist yet.
But they were capable.
It didn't even exist yet.
They were capable of sin. They just hadn't given in to it at that point. Diane, you had a question.
When Adam said no, then Christ wouldn't have come down, would he?
We wouldn't have needed him.
In a pre-incarnate state, Christ was already coming down and walking in the garden with it.
Yeah.
Our relationship with God would have been different, but I don't know exactly how. And some of those questions mere mortals like myself can't answer, but God can. That takes us back to Deuteronomy 29:29. The things that have been revealed are for you and your children, but the secret things belong to me forever, God said.
Mm-hmm.
And God is, when we say that God is omniscient or all-knowing, that means that He not only knows all things real, but He knows all things potential. What if Adam hadn't eaten it? I can't answer that. But I can say that God knows that. God knows all things real and potential.
Yeah.
If I make a different decision, God knows. You know, it's kind of like a fork in the road. Who is that guy that said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it?
That was Alice in Wonderland.
Was it? I've never seen it. But that's...
She wants to know which way to go.
Yeah.
Kind of like the Mad Hatter, wasn't it?
Okay. Well, I've never seen Alice in Wonderland, but I know that, you know, when you come to a fork in a road, take it. I had a pastor in Oregon when I was in Bible college, and I was puzzling with something, and I went to ask him, and he said, John, sometimes there's not a right and a wrong. There's just a decision. Make a decision. God can honor both. And whether I go this way or that way, God knows what's down the road. And if I go this way, that precludes that way, but God also knew that, and He knows what's down that road. We don't, because, you know, time is created for our convenience, not God's.
Jesus, that's just what you said this morning. Trump had this person come in,
yeah,
and he asked, let's play it out.
Yep.
What if we do what you suggest, let's see what the end result will be.
Yeah.
And maybe then she could learn or he could learn or whatever.
Yeah. So, you know, God knows those things, but I don't know all of them, Diane. I only know one or two.
But I don't think there's a what if. There is no such thing as a what if.
Not in our lives. Yeah.
You know, it is what it is. It is
what it was. We're watching the what if play out because... What if I decide tomorrow that I'm a woman? The government says,
yeah,
okay. That's a whole nother level of insanity.
Find yourself alone.
Yeah, and that wouldn't be good because I'm not good company. Are we ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Bruce, would you like to pray for us, please?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to read your word and understand who you are better. We know that the law that you gave us is from you and is holy and is righteous and true.
Amen.
That is not our way to salvation, is because none of us can live out those commandments, but it does teach us proper behavior through our obedience. We know that your gift of grace is true to our salvation, and that is only a gift from you that we have to accept through Jesus' crucifixion. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.